How many of you folks are going to heaven? All going, amen? That's where we intend to end up, right? We need to pay attention to what the Bible says here this morning, by the way, if that's our intention. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, from the New King James text. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plunderings of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Finally, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Would you folks agree with me that this is not one of those what some people might refer to as a powder puff passage? I think it's a very stern warning from God, don't you? I hope you will keep your Bible open here to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning as we walk through this. There are not going to be any fancy little stories to entertain you with this morning. We're just going to get right down and look at the passage and let God's Word speak to us and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because this is a serious, serious thing we need to consider here this morning. I want you to notice here that immediately following an encouragement to draw near to God and hold fast the confession of our hope, we find a very strong warning. It's a warning against something called willful sin. Willful sin. And it speaks here of reaching a terrible condition in which a person has no longer a sacrifice available for his or her sins, and there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation. The first thing we're going to tackle here this morning in looking at this passage, we're going to answer the question, what it means to sin willfully. What it means to sin willfully. Focus with me, if you will, this morning, if you still have your Bible open, and I encourage you to do so, to verse 26 here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I'm reading from the New King James text, but even if you don't have the New King James, it should be pretty close to what I read here. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully," there's that term, "after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, if you're reading the NIV Bible, it says there, "if we deliberately keep on sinning." That makes it a little bit easier to understand rather than sin willfully. The New Revised Standard Version puts it this way, "for if we willfully persist in sin." I like that translation. And the New American Standard Bible puts it this way, "for if we go on sinning willfully." Now, taking this back to the original writings of the Apostle Paul here to the Hebrew Christians, which was in the Greek language, The sense of the original Greek text is it's something of a repeated action. In other words, this is implying not just an act of sin, but a state of sin. In other words, it's where someone doesn't just fall victim to the devil and one time in a moment of weakness commits a sin, feels horrible about it after it's done, and makes a strong promise to God after he or she repents, I'm not going to let the devil cause me to do that again. I really feel bad about that. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord, and I don't want to do that again. I'm not talking about this. That's not the willful sin that this passage is talking about. This is someone who begins to do something which the Bible says is clearly wrong and has no problem with it, or even if he or she has a problem with it, they make up their mind that I like doing this, and I think this is okay, and I'm going to keep on doing it. I don't care what God's Word says. It's not a one-time act. It's not where, just an example, it's not where, let's just say that, I don't want to use any name, let's just say that a man in our congregation had an affair, one-time, one-night affair with another woman in this church. And boy, after it's over, he feels rotten, and so does she, and they both say, we're not going to let this happen again. We got in a mess here, we got in a weak moment, and boy, we don't want to ever have that again. And they repent for the Lord, and they make a strong effort to avoid anything like that again. This is not willful sin. But willful sin is where a couple not married would start having an affair and just keep it up. Time and time again. Still showing up to church on Sunday morning and going through the motions of being a good Christian, but secretly having their little rendezvous on a regular basis. See, that's flaunting God's word. That's willful sin. They know it's wrong, but they say, I don't care. I enjoy this, and we're going to do it. You see the difference there, friends? Okay. But let's be honest about this. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't have a problem with sin? No, we all have weaknesses, right? There's not a one of us here this morning who can truthfully say that I never commit sin. Because the Bible clearly tells us we do. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, beginning at verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, well, we deceive ourselves. You know, we're only fooling ourselves if we think, I'm a good Christian. You know, I don't have any problem with sin. You know, I go to church every Sunday, and I give faithfully to the church, and I have responsibilities, maybe even have a position in the church, and I'm respected in the community. I'm a good person. I don't sin. You're only fooling yourself, because God's Word says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've told you folks many times, the tense again of that Greek word, which is translated in the English to confess, if we confess our sins, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time confessing your sins at an altar for repentance and for salvation, and that's it. It's a daily thing. It's a daily confessing our sins to the Lord. So we're all sinners, amen? None of us is perfect. But again, we're talking about a sin that's not a planned thing. It's an unplanned sin. You didn't plan to do this. The old devil caught you at a weak moment, and he led you into something you shouldn't have done, and boy, you feel bad about it. This is not the willful sin we're looking at here. It's a deliberate sin that is not only done once, but you have an intention of doing it again the very next time you have the opportunity. This is the willful sin we're talking about here. It's a state in which one, as we look here at verse 26, very, very clearly tells us, knows the truth. Because see there it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. In other words, you've sat in church enough times, or in a Bible study, or in Sunday school classes, or vacation Bible school, or whatever. You've been around the Bible taught and preached enough to know what's right and wrong. But you've been around to know that what the devil is tempting you to do is wrong. You're not ignorant of the facts. You know this has got something God don't want you to do. But you say, you know, I like to do this, or I think this would be fun to do. I'm going to do it. This is willful sin, my friends. And you choose to deliberately, not once, but continually persist in committing this sin. All the time professing to be a born-again Christian. All the time professing to be on my way to glory when my life on this earth ends. I'm going to heaven when I die. And yet, you know the truth, and you're ignoring that truth. You're saying, I don't care. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. God forgives me for all these things. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. He'll forgive me. Now, I want you to think about this point. Some of this, what I'm saying here this morning, might be a little new to you. Maybe you've been in some denomination that say, you know, just get yourself saved and it doesn't make any difference what you do from that day forward. You've got your eternal security behind your belt in your back pocket tucked away and don't worry about it. Believe it or not, friends, there are some denominations that teach that kind of doctrine, even though it's not truly a part of that church's denomination's doctrine. They've been led to believe that. So I want you to think about this. Is it possible that a true born-again Christian could ever reach this point? Is it possible that someone who truly was saved at some time in the past, maybe last year, maybe last week, maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, is it possible for a born-again Christian to reach the state in which he or she is led astray by the wiles of the devil and get so messed up that they, in their mind, begin to turn their backs on what God's Word says is right and wrong and thumb their nose, in effect, at God and say, I'm going to do it? I say the answer to that question is absolutely it's possible. I want you to notice, and this is not just my opinion, folks. The Bible says this. Look again at verse 26. I want you to notice the pronoun there. It says, for if we. See that? That kind of nails it down for me. God says, for if we. He's writing to born-again Christians, my friends, and he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. He's not writing to people who've never been saved. He's not writing and speaking to people who've never, ever been born again. He's speaking to people who have had a taste of salvation and who believe in their hearts that someday they're going to see Jesus. Verse 29, look at that. It describes one who has been sanctified. Notice, by the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. You see, friends, this warning that we find here in Hebrews chapter 10 is directed to those who have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not people who are pretenders. This is not people who are hypocrites, people who have been around the church for a long time but never really have been born again. It says they've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. They've been saved. And yet, my friends, don't make a mistake. There's a warning here. Don't think, you know, you've got your ticket to heaven punched and there's nothing going to happen to lose it. I believe very clearly it says in the Bible that when any person, man, woman, boy, or child, persists in a sin presumptuously, he or she is in grave danger. Now, why do I believe that? Because God's Word says that. That's why. Listen, you don't need to turn there because I want you to keep your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 10 here. We're not done there yet, friends, but I want you to listen to what God's Word says in another part. In Numbers chapter 15, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, in other words, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, that one brings reproach on the Lord and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. God said that, friends. I just repeated it. Some people don't like to hear these things because, boy, it just takes our shoes off and stomps right on our toes, doesn't it? We don't like to hear these kind of sermons sometimes. We want to get, oh, Brother Dave, preach us a sermon about love and faith and faithfulness in the church. And we don't, you know, these make us feel good. Don't come up there and preach these things because, boy, it makes me think about things I don't want to think about. God's Word says if someone who is his child does something presumptuously, in other words, what you're doing here, let me explain this a little better. To do something presumptuously, let me put it on a personal thing. This is easier way. Let's just say that my dear wife, Pat, doesn't want me to track mud in on her carpet. You don't like me to do that, do you? I don't do that, but let's just say I will. So I say to myself, you know, I don't want to take these shoes off. I got to go back out. So, you know, she's my wife. She's been my wife for 30, almost 30 years. She's not going to throw me out of the house for tracking mud on her carpet. Yeah, she'll get mad. She won't like it. She might not speak to me for a while. She might throw things or something at me. She won't, but I'm just, you know, I'm just hamming this up a little bit. So I say to myself, I'm not taking my shoes off. I'm going to track on in there. And then after she gets mad, I'll say, oh, I'm sorry, honey. And she'll forgive me, and I'll give her a kiss, and everything will be wonderful. So I just go tromping right on in there. That's presumptuous sin, friends. That's presumptuous sin. It's the same thing with us. We can say, well, you know, I know God knows this is wrong. I know God's word says we shouldn't do this. But, I mean, he loves me. He's loved me for a long, long time. I mean, he sent Jesus to die for my sin on the cross. And he'll be mad. He won't like it that I'm going to do this. He might turn his back on my prayers for a while, but after I get down on my knees and say, oh, Lord, I know that was wrong, and so please forgive me, he'll say, okay, you know, it's okay, and everything will be hunky-dory again, and I can go on my merry way. That's presumptuous sin, my friends. And God's word warns us very clearly, my friends, God doesn't take that lightly. It's a serious thing. It's an offense that can result in you being cut off. Now, let's attack another question. So I hope you understand now. Does everybody understand, or do I need to explain this more? Do you understand what I'm talking about when we talk about willful sin as opposed to just any other type of sin? Willful sin is you know it's wrong. You know, there's no doubt in your mind, this is wrong. God's word says it's wrong, and I know I shouldn't do this, but I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and do it because God will forgive me. God's word says you're in danger. Now, the next question, what might be the consequences of willful sin? What might be the consequences of willful sin? Well, look now, if you will, again at verse 26 and verse 27 again, for that matter. Got your Bible still open? All right, follow along. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now the first point that hits me, I don't know about you folks, but the first thing that hits me in this passage is, number one, there no longer remains a sacrifice for my sin. Wow. What sacrifice might this be referring to? Well, I don't think there's any doubt about it. It's the Christ sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for my sin. What sacrifice no longer remains? Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's no longer out there for you to grab hold of that old rugged cross. It's not there. It's not available, in other words. It's like going to the store expecting to find a loaf of bread when they've put on the radio that there's going to be a snowstorm, and you walk into the store and all the bread's gone. What am I going to do now? You go back and you went, I need a quart of milk or a gallon of milk, and it's all gone too. What am I going to do now? I got no bread and no milk. I'm in a mess. If I get involved in willful sin, oh, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I'll just go to that old rugged cross, that old rugged cross. And you go into the world, where is it? It's not there. What of a mess I'm in now. Doesn't sound too pretty a picture, does it? In other words, the blood of Christ no longer available for someone who persists. I want to make that point. No longer available for someone who persists in the act of a willful sin. So what remains? Well, verse 27 tells us a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Well, one can expect a judgment, that is certain. We're all going to stand before the Lord someday. Amen. All going to be. Well, there's nobody going to escape standing before the Lord Jesus Christ for a day of judgment. But notice in Hebrews chapter 9, look back a chapter, if you will, at verse 27. It says there, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we're all going to die someday unless the Lord Jesus comes back first and takes us home to be with him before we die. Everybody, there's a casket waiting for somebody everywhere unless Jesus comes back first. And after we die, then there's going to be a judgment for everybody. Nobody escapes the judgment. Now listen to what the Bible also says in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. You don't need to turn there. Just listen very attentively as I read this passage to you. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. He's talking about some of the things that God kind of winked at back in the Old Testament days. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So what the Bible is telling us very clearly there in Acts chapter 17 is each and every one of us someday, my friends, is going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an answer. Give an answer for how we spent our days of our lives. Nobody escapes it. Not me, not Brother Marvin, not Brother Jim, not Brother Dave because we're elders of the church. Not Brother Gene because he's a deacon. Not anybody else in this church. But again, we're talking about someone who has participated in a willful sin persistently. And notice that when this person stands before the Lord, they can expect a judgment which is fearful. Doesn't sound too good, does it? I mean, I don't enjoy fearful experiences, do you? Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And there's another thing that we need to see here. If you still have your Bible open here to Hebrews chapter 10, and I trust you do, I want you to look at verses 30 and 31. Not only do we have a fearful judgment to look forward to if we persist in a willful sin, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now look at this part. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now we all want to be in the hands of Jesus. Amen. We all want to be in the bosom of the Lord, to be at peace and at rest for all eternity. We all look forward to that. But friends, God's word is warning us that someone who persists in a willful sin doesn't have that experience to look forward to. They're going to be in the hands of the Lord, but it's not going to be an enjoyable experience. God's word says it is a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. And then I want you to notice another part. That there is a judgment involving fire. A judgment involving indignation. Or in other words, the wrath of God. I want you to listen to another passage I'm going to read to you now from Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart. Now that describes, I think, very well as someone who's involved in a willful sin. Hardness and impertinent heart. I don't care what God's word says. I like doing this. I don't see anything wrong with it. I'm going to do it. That's a hard heart, right? You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking. Now, don't you think that would describe someone who knows that something is wrong, but says, I don't see it as wrong. I think this is fun. I think I'm going to go ahead and do this anyway. Don't you think that's someone who is self-seeking, thinking only about themselves? But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what awaits them: indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. You know, we want to skip over these kind of verses, don't we? We want to say, oh, Brother Dave, you know, I'm so glad to be a Christian. I just, every day of my life is just great to be walking with the Lord. I mean, you tell me these things and you tell your friends and neighbors these things. And all the while, maybe, I hope this doesn't apply to anybody here. I hope this doesn't apply to anybody listening to this on the radio or maybe in the future listening to the tape of this sermon. But all the while, you've got one of these willful sins on the back burner in your life. You got it back there, hidden. I don't know about it. The rest of the church may not know about it, but you know about it, and you can be sure the Lord knows about it. And so you think, well, you know, everything's wonderful. But please, Brother Dave, I don't want to hear these verses here, because this kind of shakes me up. This kind of makes me think, phew, I want one of those erasable Bibles so I can take my eraser and erase these verses out. I don't want these in my Bible. Or give me a big old black crayon. I'll just mark it all out. I don't want this kind of stuff around. Friends, the Bible says there's going to be a judgment. And the results of this judgment are not going to be pleasant. In fact, Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, what kind of a judgment is waiting those who persist in a willful sin. Oh, they know better, but they don't care. They're going to go ahead and do it. Jesus warns us, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, and that him is capitalized there, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You don't think the Lord will destroy you just because you gave yourself to the Lord back sometime in the past at some altar somewhere? Oh, I'm one of his child, Brother Dave. I'm one of his children. He wouldn't do that to me. He loves me. You're fooling yourself, my friends, if you're involved in a willful sin. There are consequences of willful sin. And the warning, my friends, is not directed to those people out there, those people who never, ever make any effort to become a Christian. This Hebrews chapter 10 is not written for those kind of people. Hebrews chapter 10, and what we're looking at here this morning, and the other verses that fill in with it, applies to me, and it applies to you too. We don't like it, do we? Because this doesn't make us feel too secure, if we got one of those willful sins. Now, is God just to bring this kind of punishment upon his children who have been redeemed by the blood of his son? Does that seem fair? Would God do that? Brother Dave, I don't know. This just doesn't seem to fit with everything else I've heard about Jesus in my days of going to church. I don't know that God would do that to someone who his son has died for. So that brings me to point number three, my last one, and it's this. It's the justification for punishing willful sin, and there is. God's word says there is justification for punishing someone in willful sin. Look at verses 28 through 31 again, if you will, with me. I don't want to read these over because I've read them here a couple of times. Yeah, I believe we will because I don't want to miss this. Let's look again at verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, this is going back in the Old Testament days, okay, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's go back to that first part of 28. If you've studied much in the Old Testament, you know that God gave the law to Moses. He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gave basically the law for the Hebrew people to follow in their lives, which is found mostly in the first five books of the Bible, commonly called the Pentateuch. The people of God, the Jews, were expected to live according to Moses' law. And we won't take time to go back there and look, but trust me, if you've never looked at it before, there are certain passages in the Bible where God's law given to Moses said that if a person does certain things, he or she will be put to death. In other words, a good example is that if a man and a woman who are not married are guilty of adultery or fornication, they are to be stoned, put to death, okay? But it was not just one of these things where someone said, you know, Moses, I think that Abraham and Martha are having an affair, and they're not married, and so therefore we ought to take them before the whole congregation and stone them to death. No, they couldn't do that. The law said that if two or three people definitely saw Abraham and Martha having an affair, then they were guilty. There was no doubt about it. Not one person, but two, maybe three people saw them doing it. So there's no doubt they're guilty. Put them to death. Okay? Now that's what that's referring there to. And this was a death without mercy. There was no thing, we're sorry. we were just weak. We know we were wrong, but please, we don't want to do that anymore. No, there was no mercy. They took them out and they stoned them, my friends. Hebrews 10:20, it says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. There was no escape. They were guilty. They were proven guilty. And they were executed. They were stoned. That was the punishment for a particular kind of sin, a sin that was deliberate. Deliberately. They knew it was wrong. They knew what Moses' law, given by God, said. They weren't ignorant of the law. They knew that this, whatever it was wrong. They knew what the punishment for doing this would be. And they went ahead and did it anyway. Now they've been caught. Now they've been proven wrong. You're not going to get out of this. You're going to be stoned to death. It says they've rejected Moses' law. They've despised Moses' law. They know it's wrong, but they don't care. They're going to do it anyway. And notice the sin was an open sin because it had been seen by two or more people. It wasn't they were suspected of doing it or there was enough of circumstantial evidence to think they might have done it. No, there was no doubt they were seen by two or three reliable witnesses. So they were guilty. Death was not rendered unless there were two or three witnesses to say, yes, they did it. While there was mercy for sins of a weakness or of ignorance, there was none for open and deliberate sin under the Old Testament law. Now, what is required under the New Covenant? The New Testament is the New Covenant, amen? You'll notice whenever we have our communion here once a month, that I read that passage where it says the New Covenant in His blood. So what is required now under the New Covenant? Aren't you glad we're not under the Old Testament law? Aren't you glad they're not taking people out who are involved in adultery and stone them to death? We'd lose a lot of people, wouldn't we? Well, I want you to look at verse 29. What is required under the New Covenant for someone who thumbs their nose at God's law and says, I'm going to do it anyway? Well, one is worthy of much worse punishment. So we may think, well, you know, we're under the New Covenant, under the New Testament, we're under grace. So, boy, I'm glad I'm not back in the day of Moses. I sure wouldn't enjoy being drug out by the shirt collar before everybody and put to death by being hit in the head with stones. That'd be horrible. Glad I'm living now. But look at verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I don't know about you, but I can't help but think just off the top of my head when I read this, well, what could be worse than physical death? What could possibly be worse? I mean, the shame of it. Being drug out as a common criminal before a bunch of people where everybody can see what you've done and maybe insult you and jeer at you and everything, and then have everybody throwing these jagged and big old rocks to clunk you in the head and finally die a slow, painful. What could be worse than that? Well, I'll tell you what could be worse, a fiery indignation, hell. Because once you get stoned to death, it's over with, right? I mean, your pain and suffering's over with, but nobody escapes hell, nobody. The punishment goes on and on and on and on. And then the question has to come to our minds, why, Brother Dave? Why would God allow something like this to happen to one of His children? Again, because this Christian has willfully sinned, and as it says here in our passage, they have trampled the Son of God underfoot. Now, we love Jesus, amen? He is our Savior, amen? He is our God. I mean, I don't know about you folks, but it really offends me when I hear someone use the name of the Lord in vain, because He's holy, and He's God, and we are to live in reverence of Jesus. But we're talking about someone here who has willfully disobeyed what Jesus said is right or wrong, and the Bible says to willfully sin against God's word is the same as trampling Him under your foot. That word trampled in your English Bible comes from the Greek word, I don't know whether I can pronounce this or not, but katapateo, and it means a contempt of the most flagrant kind, a contempt of... You remember when they overthrew Baghdad? Remember the big, big statue of Saddam Hussein? Remember how those people, in contempt for him, they pulled down his statue and all that kind of... Or another example, these people around the world who don't like the United States of America, you know, they take our flag and they take it down and they set it on fire. You see, they're showing contempt for our flag. people who tore down Saddam Hussein's big statue were showing contempt for him, disrespect for him. And God's Word says, my friends, when we thumb our nose at what God's Word says is right and wrong and willfully go ahead and do it, that's the same as showing horrible disrespect for the one who died for us. He says, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing. No big deal. Oh, yeah, I know. I've heard lots of sermons. Brother Dave, I don't know how many times he's talked about Jesus dying for my sin and how his blood on the cross. We sing these songs about the blood. I know all about that stuff. Big deal. So what? That's what we're talking about here, friends. The blood of the covenant is clearly, my friends, referring to the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, back there in chapter 9, notice what it says in verses 14, 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is talking about someone who is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and such a person has willfully decided to disobey his word and sin, considering the blood that Jesus shed for their sin, big deal. Just a common thing. Notice it also says that he has insulted the Spirit of grace. You know what that's a reference to? The Holy Spirit. You've insulted the Holy Spirit. Insulted the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that the message of salvation was given to man. You remember that? When Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, he promised his disciples that after he died, he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and through the Holy Spirit, they would remember all of the things that he taught them that was necessary for mankind to know. So what we have in the New Testament, my friends, is written down by those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the things that you and I need to know for salvation. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who gave them the words to write down. So, we're insulting the very one who gave us the way to be saved. It's also through the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified. After you get saved, it's the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within you, to help you become more and more like Jesus every day. And God's Word saying, when you willfully sin, you're insulting the very one who lives within you and who's trying his best to make you more like Jesus. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. Titus 3, 5, 6, and 7 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. A person who openly and deliberately sins insults God's grace. This passage, my friends, clearly teaches two things. Number one, that a Christian can so sin as to reach this point of open rebellion against Jesus Christ. And number two, that the punishment reserved for such is worse than death. Now, one last thing we want to look at here before, and I'm not going to get through all this, I can see that right now. Is this consistent with God's nature to do something like this to someone? Well, isn't God a God of love? Of course he is. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God loves. God is a God of love. But we sometimes forget that God is also a God of justice. For in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So God is a God of love, but he also is a God of justice. And the Bible also says in another passage, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And those who despise his love set themselves up to be recipients of his wrath. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What can we do to be sure that we do not become guilty of willful sin? I don't think, after what I've said here this morning, there's a person sitting here that feels comfortable in getting involved in a willful sin. I hope you see by now, my friends, that whatever you may have been led to believe in the past, you may have been deceived. Not what Brother Dave says, but what God's Word says, tells you that it's still possible for you to miss heaven. It's still possible for you, no matter what good things you've done in the past, no matter what good things you may be doing today, it's still possible for you, my friends, to fall into the hands of the living God and it not be an enjoyable experience. So what can we do to avoid something like that? And I can't go into this completely, but just let me say this. The solution to avoiding willful sin is found in verses 32 through verses 39. The solution is found right there. And let me briefly, I'll say this because I know we're way over time here, but I hope you understand the seriousness of this message I'm preaching today. Number one, remember your early confidence. What that means basically, do you remember how joyful you felt on the day you got saved? Remember that? Remember how wonderful you felt? How in love with Jesus you were? How you couldn't wait to get to church on Sunday morning? How you wouldn't dare think about missing church for anything or anybody? But now maybe, you know, it's not quite that way. Remember your early confidence. The Bible reminds us of our former days when we were illuminated, when we were enlightened with the love of Jesus. So is there a possibility that there has become a complacency in your Christian life? If so, get rid of it. Number two, and this is important, endure to the end. Endure to the end. Endurance is needed to receive the promise, as you'll see there very clearly in verse 36 here in chapter 10. Verse 37 says, the Lord is coming. He is coming back, amen? We all believe that. And the Bible also tells us in verse 38, the just live by faith. And so if we draw back, the Lord will not be pleased. It says, my soul has no pleasure in him. See that very clearly there? Paul speaks of his own confidence there in verse 39. He's not like those people, he says, who do draw back to perdition. In other words, who've cast their faith away, gone back to living the way they did before they ever supposedly got saved or did get saved. They've gone back to their sinful ways. They don't care. I got saved 10, 15 years ago. I'm under the blood of Christ. I'm going back to the way I used to be. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul, in other words, those who remain faithful to the end. That's how you avoid it, my friends. That's how you avoid it. I'm going to quit. There's more I could say, but I'm not going to. I think the Holy Spirit's telling me right now it's time to quit. Some of you are on the verge of losing me. I hope you've heard enough this morning, my friends. This is a different kind of message than I usually preach, but I was inspired. It took me a long time, didn't it, Pat? Thought I was never going to get this morning's message. I guess because I kept looking for a flowery one that everybody'd be entertained with this morning. God said, you're going to preach something else. I don't know about you, friends, but I am concerned about some people. I'm concerned about some people. And I believe that's why God led me to preach this message this morning. Unfortunately, some of them aren't here to hear this, but there's always these tapes, and there's always the radio, and there's always you. You've heard it. And if the Holy Spirit inspires you to tell somebody, I'd advise you to do it. Because the person that God wants you to speak to, I suggest you probably have a great amount of respect and perhaps love for. And the last thing that you would want for him or her to experience is the fiery indignation of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ because we know clearly that we all sin. There's not a one of us who does it perfectly. We all fall short of the mark. We're thankful for that blood that is there when we have sinned unwillfully. We were caught in a moment of weakness. We didn't intend to do it. We fell into the trap of the old devil, and we disobeyed, and now we feel bad about it, and we've asked for repentance in the blood. Thank God it's there for us. But, oh Lord, help us to avoid the condition of our heart that might come upon us if we're not careful of someday getting to the point where we enjoy doing something so much, or we suspect that there is so much pleasure in doing something that your word has clearly told us is wrong, and so we just trample Jesus under our feet, and we count the blood as nothing, and we insult the Holy Spirit and go right on doing it, time after time after time, and expecting you to just look the other way and forgive us when we give our little prayer asking for forgiveness. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning about this serious offense, a willful sin. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and amen.